Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your mercy, your goodness, and you're thankful for being such a patient God with us, very tolerant of us. Our minds can never really comprehend the God who you are. But for the little that we know and for the ones that we comprehend, we thank you for being such a great God. Father, we have gathered this evening to study a portion of your word. We realize that our human minds are incapable of comprehending or even focusing and concentrating while your truth is being taught. So we request that the Holy Spirit, who is the perfect communicator, will enable us to focus and learn the things that you have for us this evening. For we ask in Christ's name, Amen. In Psalm 119, verse 173, that we considered last week, we got a second set of prayer, or the prayer request that is primarily a petition for assistance from the Lord. However, there are responses associated with this second set of prayer, and these responses are the concern of verse 174. Now, actually, there are at least two responses that you should have with respect to the Lord and His word, according to verse 174 of Psalm 119. A false response, according to the psalmist, is the intense desire for deliverance or salvation. Intense desire for deliverance or salvation. It is this desire that the psalmist stated in the first sentence of verse 174 when he says, I long for your salvation, O Lord. Now, the believer who should desire God's salvation or deliverance is really that believer who has strong desire for the word of God. Now, we say this because of the expression long for. It's translated from a Hebrew verb that means to desire, to long after. But it is used only twice in the Hebrew scripture, and both in Psalm 119. In the first usage of the verb, it is used to describe the psalmist's desire or longing for the word of God in verse 40 of Psalm 119 that we have studied. Verse 40. Psalm 119, verse 40. Verse 40 reads, how I long for your precepts. Preserve my life in your righteousness. So it is because of this desire of the psalmist with respect to the word of God that we are certain that the believer who should long for the deliverance or salvation from the Lord is a believer who longs after the word of God. Now, so be that then as he may, you should, no doubt, long for God's deliverance and or salvation. Now, this is really not difficult, a response, because when we find ourselves in trouble, we long for deliverance or salvation from the Lord. Now, the word salvation here is translated from a Hebrew noun, from where we get the word Joshua. That means deliverance or salvation. In our passage, it is used primarily in the sense of deliverance and not necessarily that of eternal salvation. In other words, the longing of the psalmist was for the Lord to deliver him from the situation that he faced. Now, you should desire both physical deliverance and eventual ultimate deliverance, which is eternal salvation in the sense of the Lord delivering you from this world into his eternal kingdom. Truly, the more mature the believer is spiritually, the more he or she will desire that ultimate salvation in the sense of departing from this life to be with the Lord forever, as was the case with the Apostle Paul when he expressed his desire to be with the Lord in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. Philippians Philippians chapter 1 verse 23. Now what we're saying is the more you mature, the more you desire to get out of this planet that is sin sick and all kinds of things happening. You want to be with the Lord. So here the Apostle Paul should describe that he was torn between staying to help believers mature or going to be with the Lord. So verse 23 reads, I am torn between the two. The two, go to whom and be with the Lord or stay around to help believers. So I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. So in reality, all believers should yearn for future salvation, as the apostle also stated in Romans chapter 8, verses 22 and 23. Romans chapter 8, verses 22 through 23. Romans 8, 22 reads, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So, the Holy Spirit tells us, everything is groaning. The weather, everything is groaning. The sea, the mountains, all of them are groaning because of man's failure. What we have done to bring about all these kinds of disturbances in nature, so to say. Now, this desire, though, for ultimate salvation is not only limited to believers. But again, it goes to God's inanimate creation as a whole. Because all of this desire salvation because of the curse that it is under as a result of man's sin. Now this desire of creation is stated in the same chapter that you're still looking at in Romans 8. Look at verses 19 and 21. There it says, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. So everything in creation is groaning, is in pain, is in some kind of disarray, so to say, all because of man's sin. See, everything is created to serve us. So when we sinned, Adam sinned, and we all sinned in him, that immediately put everything into a situation that they have to be out of whack, as we say, in order to hurt us, so that we can feel the pain for being under the curse. So that's what we do know, that the more you mature, you'll be eager, you'll be desiring to get out of this planet. I don't mean suicide, you just be desiring to be out of this planet because you see how this world is, all the things that go on irritate. And so you want to get out as the Lord sees fit. So a second response that you should have is one that we have already alluded to, that has to do with longing for God's word. This response is to then to take delight in the word of God. Now the psalmist indicated that he had this response towards the word of God, as he stated in the second sentence of Psalm 119 that we're studying, verse 174. Because there he says, and your law is my delight. Your law is my delight. Now seven times in this psalm, the psalmist had indicated that he took delight in the word of God, using either the word delight or rejoice or love in such declaration. His first assertion of his delight in the Word of God was given to us in this psalm that we're studying, Psalm 119. Look at verse 16. Go back to verse 16 of Psalm 119. There is, we read, I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. So our passage of Psalm 119 verse 174 is the eighth and the last declaration of the psalmist's delight in the word of God. Now the fact that the psalmist mentioned his delight in the word of God several times tells us that his response to the word of God is simply to take delight in it. His response should also be your response towards the word of God. You should take delight in the word of God if you expect the Lord's deliverance when you are in difficulty. We should be careful, of course, to understand that taking delight in the word of God is not merely an emotional or a sentimental feeling. No, it is a response that is concrete in the sense that if you take delight in the word of God, then it should be evident in the fact that you spend time meditating on it as per Psalms chapter 1 verse 2. Psalms chapter 1 verse 2. He reads, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Look at the next thing. And on his law he meditates day and night. That's to say daily. Daily. So meditation, of course, is not in and of itself an end, but it is a means to the goal of the believer who takes delight in the word of God. Now this goal, of course, is to obey God's word. If you take delight in the word of God, then you should show it through obedience, as the psalmist also had already said to us in Psalm 119, verse 167. Again, look at verse 167 of Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 167 reads, I obey your statutes, for I love them greatly. So, you see, constantly he keeps telling us about his desire and love for the word of God. So, at any rate, the second then set of your petition to the Lord is for assistance from him. Nonetheless, though, to ensure that you have a clear conscience when you make this petition, then you should strive to take delight in the word of God in the sense that you are so much in love with the word of God that you meditate on it and obey it. Now this then brings us to the third and the final set of the prayer request in this psalm. Your third set of prayer requests consists of petitions to live the right quality of life on this planet, to enjoy the Lord's favor, and to confess of your true state, both spiritually and physically. In effect, you should make three petitions to the Lord, as well as make appropriate confessions to him that should convey that you understand your limitation or your weaknesses. Now, the first petition is simply to be alive on this planet. It is this petition that the psalmist offered to the Lord in the first sentence of Psalm 119, verse 175, when he says, let me live. Let me live. Now, a literal translation is something like this. Let soul live, as you find in the New American Standard Bible or the English Standard Version. Now, this is because the psalmist used a Hebrew word that has several nuances. For example, it can refer to that which breathes, and so it means breath or breath of life, soul, or even living being. It is in the sense that the word is used in Genesis, accounts of creation, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. It reads, "The Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." That's the Hebrew word that is translated soul literally in the New American Standard Bible and others. Now it says, the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now, if again, the phrase living being is rendered living soul in the authorized version. As the Hebrew noun can also refer to the entire person or the man himself instead of just the soul. It is in this sense that the word is used to describe the love of Jonathan for David in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 17. Now, in a world that is as confused as ours today, this kind of passage, you have to understand that they weren't thinking in terms of what some of the nonsense that go on in this period in which we live. Here it says, "And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself." That was a genuine love between two men. And that has no homosexual connotation. None. This is a genuine true love of two believers. The word that we see here when it says loved him himself, that word himself is rendered in the English Standard Version as his own soul. That's the way they rendered it in the English Standard Version, that he loved him as his own soul. So it is in this sense of referring to a person, though, that the psalmist used it in Psalm 119, verse 175. So that the use of the word me of the NIV instead of soul is appropriate, because it's referring to the entire person. Thus then, the petition of the psalmist, when he used the words, "Let me live," is for the Lord to let him be alive on this planet. Now, we have indicated that the psalmist often justified his prayer. This was the case after this first petition of this third set of his prayer requests. So how did he justify it? His justification for praying for the Lord to keep him alive is to praise the Lord. Now, it is his justification that is given in the clause of Psalm 119, verse 175. Because it says, "that I may praise you." In other words, it says, "Lord, let me live a little more on this planet. The reason, so I can praise you." Now, however, some English versions render the clause as, "and praise you." Well, this is because the Hebrew use a particle that often is used as a marker of a coordinate relation between two sentences or clause, and so rendered "and" in the English. However, the particle can also be used as a marker of result. Hence, it means something like so that. So in our particular passage here, it is "so that is most appropriate." So the psalmist was not merely adding a second sentence of what he wanted to do, but he justified his petition by stating what will result when the if the Lord answer his prayer of keeping him alive. Now, it is probably the case, though, that when the psalmist petitioned the Lord to keep him alive, his mind went back to the basic belief of the psalmist that only those who are alive actually praise the Lord. Thus, we can say from Psalms 115, verses 17 and 18. Psalms 115, verses 17 and 18. This is where that belief is expressed. It is not the dead who praise the Lord. Those will go down to silence. It is we who extol the Lord, but now and forever praise the Lord. So, he had a concept. Once you die, you don't praise the Lord. Now, the psalmist is not alone, though, in this belief that those who are dead do not praise the Lord. So did King Hezekiah, as evident in the prayer recorded in Isaiah chapter 38, verses 18 and 19. Isaiah chapter 38, verses 18 and 19. This is what King Hezekiah prayed. For the grave cannot praise you. Death cannot sing your praise. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. The living, they praise you, as I'm doing today. Fathers tell their children about your faithfulness. Now see, apparently, it was a wild hell belief at that time, or the time of the psalmist, that the dead do not praise the Lord. That was a wild hell belief. Now this was due, though, to what we call limited revelation from God regarding life after death. See, we have a fuller revelation, even though we don't have it all yet, but we have a fuller revelation that they did. However, believers, you see, who depart from this life, no doubt, are involved in praising God. It is true that we do not have a direct assertion that believers who are in heaven are involved in praising God. But that can be deduced quite simply from the scriptural information that we have. See, believers who die or who depart from this life, according to the scripture, are or go straight into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. Second Corinthians 5:8. You read 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 8. We are confident, I say, and will prefer to be away from the body and home with the Lord. And pretty soon in our study in Hebrews, we'll see one of those things that tell us that, yes, the spirits of those who are already departed are in the presence of the Lord. So what this tells us is, if when it says away from the body and home with the Lord, that means once the soul departs from the body, that that instant, the person, we don't know how long it takes, But I think it must be so fast, but whatever way it takes, they be with the Lord face to face. Although with a different body, an interim body. Now since when the believer then is away from the body, he is at home with the Lord, then we can assert with confidence that every believer who dies goes immediately into the presence of the Lord in heaven. Therefore, believers who are departed from this life are in heaven. That much we know from what we can see revealed to us in the scripture. But then you see, the Apostle John, describing his vision, indicated that every creature in heaven praised the Lord. This is according to Revelation chapter 5, verse 13. Revelation chapter 5, verse 13. This is what it reads. This is the vision shown to him. He said, then I heard every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Now see the phrase when he said every creature in heaven. That, if you go to what we have just said, that once a believer departs from this planet, he's face to face with the Lord. Then every creature in heaven must include believers who have died in the Lord and are in his presence. Now see how we deduce that. Therefore, if every creature in heaven praise God in accordance with the vision of John, then we are right to assert that believers who have died continue to praise God. Now that wasn't known to the time of the psalmist, so that they didn't understand what we now understand. So in any event, the psalmist's justification for his first petition for the Lord to keep him alive on this planet is so that he will praise the Lord. And so you should also justify your petition to the Lord for the preservation of your life with a similar reason. In fact, a believer should recognize that his or her sole purpose of being alive is not to enjoy himself or herself per se, but to bring praise to God. We are here for his own good pleasure, not ours. Sometimes it's very difficult for us to understand that. This is why some of us have problems when things go so terribly wrong with us, and we don't know that God is using us to show his glory. And so we feel so bad about it. But we have to remember, we are here for his own glory, for his own good pleasure. So we are here to bring glory to the Lord. And so whatever way he wants to bring glory to his name through us, we should not be discouraged. Just remember, you are not here for your own enjoyment. Although many people will beg to differ with that. But that's just truth. And God has the last say in these things. A second petition then, that you should present to the Lord, is to provide you the quality of life that is consistent with his word. To provide you with the quality of life that is consistent with his word. It is his petition that is involved in the psalmist's request for sustenance through the word of God. As stated in the last clause of where we're starting in Psalms 119 verse 175. The last clause says, and may your laws sustain me. May your laws sustain me. Now the key word, of course, in this second petition is that word that the psalmist used, is the word sustain. Now it is translated from a Hebrew verb that we encountered in Psalms 119 verse 173. That we also asserted it is used in that verse in a general sense of rendering help or assistance. It is in this sense that it is used in our verse. The psalmist wants the word of God to provide him assistance in this life. Now, this assistance, no doubt, involves moral and ethical guidance. Now, so it refers to wisdom and strength needed to live according to the word of God. For you see, without the word of God, there is no true guidance in moral conduct of an individual on this planet. None. Now, however, through the word of God, one receives the proper guidance that he needs to function in this life. Now, if you function properly according to the word of God, then the quality of your life will be affected in any way that you want to think about it. Any way you want to look at the quality of your life, it will be affected if you live according to the truth. That's what we're espousing. So the word of God, you see, will then provide stability in life. And you know that there's so many people who are unstable. The slightest thing just, you know, kind of tick them off because they're very unstable. And you say, hello, and they're about to do something because they're unstable. All of this comes from the fact there is no stability of soul that the word of God can provide. So the word of God provides stability in life, and so when you receive then assistance from the word of God, then you will be stable. Now, the truth of the matter is a whole lot of people in this country and all over the world are very unstable mentally. Because, see, one of the reasons people get unstable is they don't really know what is true, what is reality. So if you don't know what is reality, or if you don't recognize that it's an ultimate reality, then you live in a relative world. And so somebody says something to you, you read 28 minutes into it, and you get angry. Because you're unstable. But if you're stable, knowing that who controls everything, who has everything in his power, it doesn't matter what anyone says to you. Nah, I just say what? Why? Because your stability is rooted in the word. So as you receive assistance from the word of God, you will also know when you are going astray, so that you will confess your failure and return to conducting your life according to the word of God. Now, when you do this, you can truly prosper in life. Now, what I'm talking about is, see, if you are able to quickly recognize that you're going astray and confess your failure, your sins to the Lord, then you will prosper. In any way you want to think about prosperity. This is according to that promise given in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. Proverbs Here's what it says. He who conceals his sins does not prosper. But whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. So the point that we want to underscore is that if you receive guidance from the word of God, then you will know when you sin and you confess it. Now, if you do not know that you have gone astray, then you will not be able to confess your failure. And guess what? What will happen? You will come under divine judgment. This is according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 31 through 32. First Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 31 through 32. This is the way it puts it. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. Now, how do we judge ourselves? When we recognize that, yeah, I've messed up. Lord, I've sinned against you. Just the thought of it, that will judge ourselves. When we are judged, he said, by the Lord, we are being disciplined, so that we will not come under, will not be condemned with the world. So, a believer, you know, that's under divine discipline could not possibly be enjoying the right quality of life on this planet. Impossible. So it is for this reason that we indicate that a believer who receives guidance from the Word of God will enjoy good quality of life while on this planet. There are a lot of people who think that they're enjoying good quality of life because they have all the amenities, but they are really not. Why? Because they don't have that innermost peace, and they don't have the stability of life. Even though they have all these accolades, as they say, everything around them, yet they are restless. They are on the go all the time because of restlessness in the soul. And so what do you know? They think they have good quality of life, but really they are not, because they cannot stand still, can't sit still, so to say. So furthermore, here though, the psalmist petition for the word of God to sustain him implies that he desires the strength that comes from the Lord in order to live in accordance with his word. Thus then, you should petition the Lord for wisdom in application of his word, and the strength to conduct your life in accordance with his word. Now, so following this second petition then, the psalmist makes a confession of his failure or his vulnerability. His failure or vulnerability. It is this confession that is given in the first sentence of Psalms 119, verse 176, where it says, I have strayed like a lost sheep. Now the psalmist did not tell us the manner in which he failed, other than to state that he strayed like a sheep. Now a sheep is lost when it leaves the company of other sheep under the shepherd, and so becomes vulnerable to attack by wild animals. Therefore, the psalmist probably meant that he left temporarily his spiritual orientation towards God, and so have become vulnerable to the attacks of his enemies. Now, this is something that you and I should be aware of. If you are in the in what I call a community of believers, where you are being shepherded through the word of God, and you decide to be absenting yourself from that kind of gathering, you are actually exposing yourself to spiritual danger. And that is what the psalmist probably talked about in a different way, but this is on a one-to-one basis for him. We think that he was distracted by other things in his life, so that he temporarily lost his bearing as it pertains to his relationship with the Lord. Now, although some commentators think that it is only the sense of vulnerability that the psalmist confessed, but it is unlikely, since this strain of a sheep implies also drifting away from a shepherd. Thus, It is not only that the psalmist confessed his feeling of vulnerability with respect to his enemies, but that he has strayed also in a spiritual sense, although in a temporary fashion. Now, we say this because of the psalmist's previous assertion of not having strayed from the word of God. Remember, it's been a long time, in Psalms 119, look at verse 110 and see what he said. Psalms 119, verse 110. Or verse 110. This is what it says. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. I remember in verse 110, he said, I have not. Now here we say, I have strayed. So this previous assertion in verse 110 of the psalmist that is now followed by the opposite assertion or confession will suggest that he has been distracted for a brief moment by something that he did not tell us. But this failure was probably one of ignorance and not that of deliberate disobedience. That's what I believe. He strayed, but it wasn't what we call a deliberate disobedience, but one that comes out of ignorance. Nevertheless, ignorance being not an excuse, even when we sin ignorantly, we still sinned. Though God deals with us in a different way. So it is not particularly important for us, though, that we should know the detail of how he strayed, but that we learn truthful principles from this confession of the psalmist. Now, you see, you know, people like to know the juicy detail, as they call it. That's not necessary when you deal with certain things. So here, we don't need to know the juicy details of what this strain about is concerned. All we have to do is learn there are some things that the Spirit wants us to get from his confession. First, it is not difficult to go astray from the Lord and so expose oneself to the attack of the enemy. Now that's the first thing all of us should learn. It's not difficult for any of us to go astray. Now because of our frailties, it is very easy for us to be distracted from focusing on the Lord. Very easy to be distracted. That's the first thing he wants us to know. That's very easy. Because this is a man that loves the Lord, loves the word, and yet he says he's going to stray. Telling us how easy it is to stray. Secondly, only those believers who are spiritually vigilant will recognize when they have gone astray, especially if there is no known moral failure involved. See, that's why it gets much more sticky. Because you can go astray, and because there's no moral failure, you think you've not. In other words, a believer can be distracted by doing things that are not immoral, but in reality, take him away from being fully devoted to the Lord. For example, you may be distracted by an association with someone or an activity such as the morning or evening exercise, so that you no longer spend time in the morning or in the evening meditating on the word of God as you once did. Once that happened, that has become a distraction. But what's wrong with exercise? Nothing. But you see, that can become a distraction to the believer. Because all distraction is anything that moves you away from your devotion to the Lord. Now just you watch yourself and see how you have been devoted if you're growing spiritually. Once you start, you know, skipping maybe one Bible class and justify it, and or you don't spend time in prayer or don't go over your notes and you justify it. Oh, well, I'm tired today. You do it 1 or 2 days, you find that you are actually drifting even though you don't recognize it, because you haven't done anything what we call morally reprehensible. So because there is no moral failure, you could continue to be distracted without being aware of that. However, if you are spiritually vigilant, then you will quickly recognize that association or commitment to, say, physical exercise, which is a good thing to be to exercise, has become detrimental to your spiritual well-being. The psalmist is a kind of believer that is very vigilant over his spiritual life. It is for this reason that he recognized his failure that involved distraction of a kind from the word of God. Now, we don't know, but it's a distraction. He realized that. It is because of his keen sensitivity to his spiritual life that enabled him to recognize that he had strayed. Therefore, he made his third petition in this third set of prayer requests. Now, the third petition of the psalmist is for the Lord to show his favor to him. It is his petition that he stated still in Psalms 119, verse 176, which says, "Seek your servant. Seek your servant." Now, the word "seek" here is translated from a Hebrew verb that certainly means to seek, but it has different nuances or meanings. Now, it can mean to seek something so as to secure that which is sought. It is in this sense that the verb was used by Moses in rebuking Korah for seeking to usurp the function of the priesthood in Numbers chapter 16, verse 10. Numbers 16:10. It reads, "He has brought you and all your fellow Levites near him, but now you are trying to get the priesthood too." See, it is probably because of the sense of the verb in this passage is that of seeking to secure something, that the translators of the NIV use the word "get" in the phrase "to get the priesthood too," that literally the Hebrew reads "seeking for the priesthood also." So it's they figure that this is has the meaning of "to secure also." Now, the Hebrew verb used can mean to acquire, I mean to require, or to hold responsible. It is in this sense that Jacob used the verb to complain against the treatment of his father-in-law, and that he was held responsible for any lost of or dead flock of his father-in-law, as he complained in Genesis chapter 31, verse 39. Genesis 31, verse 39. It reads, "I did not bring your animals torn by wild beasts. I bore the loss myself. And you demanded payment from me for whatever was stolen by day or night." See, here our Hebrew verb is rendered "demanded," although other English versions use the word or the meaning "required." But literally, the word is "sought." In other words, "you sought from me." So the verb can also, the Greek, Hebrew verb can also mean to seek, to find, especially that which is lost. It is in this sense that the word is used for the Lord seeking his lost people of Israel in Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 16. Ezekiel, chapter 34, verse 16. He reads, I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. Search for that which is lost. So it is in this sense of seeking the lost that the verb is really used in our passage of Psalm 119. So the psalmist considered himself lost, that he requested the Lord to seek and find him. Now really, his petition is for the Lord to show his favor to him. We say this because for the Lord to seek someone who has gone astray from the right path is nothing but a demonstration of his grace. It is this grace that is evident when Christ came to this planet to redeem us, the lost. He stated that he came for this mission of finding the lost in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 reads, For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. So the point is that for the Lord then to seek anyone who is lost is an act of grace on his part. Therefore then, the petition of the psalmist is really for the Lord to show his favor to him by bringing him back to the correct focus that he should have. He has been distracted. He recognizes his inability to bring himself back. It is therefore beneficial to remember how limited our power is, so we can plead God's mercy to help us focus on him. Now, when you find yourself constantly being distracted, you petition the Lord to help you, bring you back, and refocus you. Because there are many who just get distracted and keep on and on and don't realize that they are distracted. And many times they make their decision, I want to come back, focus myself. But you can do that. You have to ask the Lord. So all I'm saying is that we need to remember our limitation. Such recognition, though, is an indication that we understand that everything that we can do is really from the Lord, as the Holy Spirit implies through the pen of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 reads, For it is God who works in you. Notice what he works. To will and to act according to his good purpose. See, a whole lot of time we think, yeah, I just came up with those nice ideas. Or I just came up, I want to do that good thing by myself. No, you don't. Look at what he says. It is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Now the psalmist not only recognized that he is fully dependent on the Lord for his spiritual walk, but he also showed humility. Now we say this because of the phrase that he used in that Psalm 119 verse 176 when he said, You are servant, which literally from the Hebrew means you are a slave. Now so the literal phrase is one that shows that the psalmist is fully dependent on the Lord, as a slave is dependent on his master. In any case, in keeping then with the pattern Now we have observed with the psalmist's prayer request in this 119th psalm, he provided justification for the Lord showing his favor or mercy to him. His justification is that he remains mindful of God's word, as in the last clause then of Psalms 119 verse 176, when he said, "For I have not forgotten your commands." Now this justification implies that the psalmist, although he strayed, still remained mindful of the word of God. In effect, this clause is tantamount to an admission that the psalmist still recognized the importance of God's word, although he temporarily got distracted. He remembered that. See, there are those who are distracted. It doesn't mean that they don't remember that the word of God is valuable. It's just they are not distracted. But for the psalmist, he realizes, and that's why he petitioned. So this kind of recognition is one that belongs to a believer who is fully committed to the word of God, but fails somehow. Hence, it is important that you remain ever conscious of God's word. You may have a feeling of vulnerability, or you may be distracted temporarily from the word of God. Then, in that case, petition the Lord for his mercy and grace in restoring you. So then, we have come to the end of our exposition of this psalm. Recall that we stated that a psalm should be given the title True, Trustworthy, and Tested Word of God. Our study has demonstrated that the psalmist found the word of God to be trustworthy, that he focused on it. He continued to petition the Lord for preservation throughout the psalm. Therefore, as we end the study, you should be so convinced of the importance of the word of God that it should consume your life. You should breathe and eat the word. In other words, your life should be so wrapped around that, because that is the only thing that will keep you stable in this world that is confused and unstable. So you should be convinced of it. And if you do, you should meditate and obey it. You should be so convinced of it that you study it and apply it in all areas of your life. Not some area, all areas of your life. If you do, then you will enjoy the Lord's blessing, or you will be in a state of blessedness in this planet. Your life on this planet will be a pleasant one, despite temporary setbacks of pains and suffering. You still have a pleasant life. So I challenge you to recognize the importance of the word of God, that he has no left for us here, the word he's left for us so graciously, and so for us to follow it, and so we can enjoy his blessing. You should focus your prayer then on understanding the word. You ask the Lord for deliverance or for assistance. You ask him to spare your life in all kinds of ways, and you ask him for his favor as you praise him for his word, and make his word the thing that guides your life. Make his word to be central to your life. If you do so, I guarantee you, on the authority of the scripture, that you will find a life that is very satisfying. When all others are moaning and groaning and complaining and whining, you will find stability of soul. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray for God, the Holy Spirit, to challenge us to recognize the importance that you have placed in your word, so that we will also follow in that step and to enjoy the blessings that come thereof. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.